But any sentient, sapient life form that is intelligent and can build a craft to bring them to earth falls under the sovereignty of God, and they too must, with their lips or with whatever body part they expose sound from their bodies, must praise Him. Well, good morning and welcome to you, and thank you for joining us again for worship on this Sunday morning. This morning, as you might have noticed, we are dealing with a very peculiar and interesting topic that deals with, the possibility of extraterrestrial life. And the sermon title is UFOs Are Real, and it's slated as a statement, but also positioned as a question. And the reason that I'm tackling this topic today is because just a few weeks ago, the Pentagon in the United States admitted that they have known for many years that UFO sightings are real and authentic. Of course, there are those which are not real and authentic. And it has been a phenomenon of interest for the military in the United States for many decades now. There's also been a move from certain senators in the United States to declassify many of the troves of information around UFOs or unidentified flying objects or aerial phenomenon, as some people would like to put it as well, so that the general public and some politicians can get closer to the truth as to where we are in our relationship with the broader cosmos. This is not, our concepts rocked the world. It certainly piqued my interest, but there's been a number of people who have asked me about this, and I thought that this would be a good sermon to again re-emphasize the nature, the ontology, and the power of God. And so today we're going to look at a few scriptures, and we're going to respond to the question of, are UFOs real? Now, on one level, of course, UFOs are real. Just on an etymological level, unidentified flying object or unidentifiable aerial phenomenon simply means that there's something flying around in the sky, whether it's propelled or whether it's self-propelled, is something that could exist within the world of just what we understand to be experiential and logical. There could be a new kite, for instance, that just looks completely different, looks like a dragon, but it's nothing more than someone pulling literally the strings from Earth. And so there could be plenty of UFO sightings which are very explainable. The old weather balloon explanation was very commonly used to deny authentic viewings of UFOs. And we now know, of course, that not everything can be explained, even though the footage is authentic. So part of the very interesting bits about this line of thinking is that a lot of this authentic footage captures aircraft, self-propelled aircraft, it appears, that are traveling at supersonic speeds, speeds that, according to where our technology is at the moment, cannot perform. And they are also performing aerial maneuvers that are impossible for the types of aircraft that we do have at this point in our technological development to do. And so this has brought about the question as to who are the people or the beings manning, if any, these aircraft. There's even one video that has been released by the authorities in the United States of about a 40 to 50 foot, about a 20 to 30 meter wide aircraft that was followed by the military aircraft in the States. And they pinned it, they followed it, and it dove into the ocean and disappeared. They sent submarines to check for any debris in case of a crash, and they found absolutely nothing. So even there, it might not just be to look into the skies, we might have to be looking into the oceans as well, which is an interesting question. So, the other reason why we are doing this, or why I'm focusing on this today, and trying to bring this back to our theological roots in the Bible, is that one of our staff members, in recording the blood moon from not so long ago, along with his brother, inadvertently captured an unidentified flying object, something very strange in the skies. Sit back and relax and enjoy this few seconds of authentically shot footage, which I personally can verify.
Thank you.
One second. They're zooming in and out.
Zooming in, focus, bro.
Hey, look, 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 look. What is that?
What is that?
We're also going to just show you a kind of a blow-up still taken from that little bit of footage. And as you blow it up, you're able to see that whatever this aircraft was, it appears to be circular in motion and really looks like the flying saucer type of aircraft that we have come to associate with UFOs. So having said all of this, what does this mean to us as Christians? Does the Bible have anything to say about it? So let's get straight into that. The first thing is there are a number of theories that I just want to get through. So the most obvious theory would be that there is some type of sentient and sapient life. Sentient simply means that it is conscious and self-conscious, self-aware. And sapient simply means that it is wise and higher functioning. And so for that technology to exist, if it's not humans that have created it, one of the few options left is that it must be some alien technology created and managed by alien life forms from other planets. Or hidden life forms on this planet would be another theory. A more down-to-earth theory is that this is technology that some countries, developed countries, might have, that they've kept top secret, and they use it for covert missions, and occasionally it is spotted in the airs, in the atmosphere, and this is how we interpret it, as aliens, but it really is just human technology that is beyond what we even know. And that is a strong possibility. There are some fringe theories. I'll give you two of them. The one theory is that these are either angelic aircraft, so there's a spiritual connotation, or they are demonic aircraft, technologies which are evil and come from another dimension, but they are not meant, if it's the evil theory, it's not meant to bless humanity, it is meant to fool humanity and tear it away from God. And if it is angelic technology, it is within the realm of what angels are supposed to do to protect those who are to receive salvation. And there's an interesting theory which I read from a pastor theologian in this week, and he's got this theory. He's very explicit to say he doesn't hold on to this tightly, but this is a possibility that it could be humans from the future with technology from the future who have managed to come back in time. And then, of course, there is the military conspiracy theory, which I will end off with, that says this is the United States subsection, top secret military department that even the president might not know about it. And this is their technology. And they are using this to confuse people, but also to give other governments who are in the know about these type of experimental technologies a glimpse as to the power that they have. So don't mess with us. We've got stuff you can't even imagine. And so whatever it is, the point is we know that these sightings are authentic, and we don't quite know what to do with it. But let me deal with the issue of aliens and sentient and sapient life forms as a possibility. And so I want to deal with that because so many people get confused and get fearful because of it. And I want to say from the outset, don't. If it does happen that there seems to be an intelligent, sentient, sapient life form beyond Earth, it doesn't change the truth about sin. It doesn't change the truth about Christian cosmology. It doesn't change the truth about God's sovereignty. And it doesn't change the truth about God's power and God's end time wrapping up of all of creation. And that's kind of where I want to go. I want to reassert these truths. I want you to know what God wants us to know. He has revealed in His Word. And we find a place of comfort and a place of strength when we go back to those age-old truths. So I've got three or four scriptures lined up for you, and I've got three major points I want to share with you. And it goes as follows. The first one I want to focus on is the scope of creation. For that, I want to read Psalm 148, and please read with me on the screen. It goes as follows. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His heavenly hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all your shining stars. Praise Him, your highest heavens and your waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at His command they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and cloud, stormy winds that do His bidding, you mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all the rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For His name alone is exalted, His splendor is above the earth and the heavens, and He has raised up for His people a horn, the praise of His faithful servants of Israel, the people close to His heart. Praise the Lord. So my first point is the scope of His creation. I want you to understand that according to biblical thinking, anything that exists, including little green Martians under the surface of Mars, the red planet, strange that they aren't red and usually perceived to be green. But any sentient, sapient life form that is intelligent and can build a craft to bring them to earth falls under the sovereignty of God, and they too must, with their lips or with whatever body part they expose sound from their bodies, must praise Him. Psalm 148 could easily have listed in and amongst all of creation, is what Psalm 148 does, and the end of it is every part of creation praise God. And so even if there are beings that we have yet to discover, engage, and enter into some type of formal relationship with, even if that were true. And I have a big question mark around that. I leave a little room. I leave the door open just a little bit for that possibility. But even if that were, I want to tell you, it does not rock your faith, and it should not. It does not change the Bible. The Bible proclaims God, who we serve, God as being the creator God of everything. Listen to what it says in verse 13. It says, let them praise the name of the Lord. This is everything that has been created in the heavens and in the earth. And it said, for His name alone is exalted, and His splendor, it's above the earth, and it's above the heavens. So this world beyond our atmosphere, which we colloquially refer to as space, God is above it. The psalmist says that the earth is His footstool and the universe is His elbow rest. You see, folks, God is the creator of everything that is seen and perceived and yet to be discovered. He created everything out of nothing, including spiritual beings and entities, including physical spaces and spiritual spaces, and everything that your mind can conjure up and conceive. He is Lord of all. It is the scope of His creation, and everything has got to shout the name of Jesus and praise Him. I hope you are doing that too. And if little aliens, or maybe even big aliens, I don't know what they look like, if they do exist and they ever come into contact with us, I will preach that same gospel to them if they can understand it as well. They too will have to praise Jesus. He is super sovereign over all creation. That's the scope of creation. Point number two is simply this, the scope of salvation. And I want to just subtitle this point with us, from us to everything. And look at Ephesians 1, 3 to 10, which details from us to everything, which is similar to what Psalm 148 says. He created everything to us. So, where 148, the psalmist over here basically says he creates the heavens and the earth, and then as the pinnacle of his creation, he creates mankind, Adam and Eve. And from there we flourish, grow, and exercise the management mandate that God has placed upon us here on earth. We haven't always done too well with that one. And in Ephesians chapter 1, he moves from us to everything, which is kind of in the reverse to what Psalm 148 does. It moves from everything to us. And just to show you that God is not limited by one flow from one place to another, he can do the reverse and he's still Lord and it still makes sense and it's still logical. Look at verse 3 to verse 10 from Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. And so the bare bones reality, and there's loads of information in these seven verses I just read. But in verse 10, it kind of crystallizes all of that language to say that he's predestined us. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. All of that language crystallizes in verse 10 to say that, listen, that he has purposed in Christ to put into effect when the time comes, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Now, that is a singularity to take note of. In other words, that the purpose of everything that is created, both inanimate and both animated, and in the category of animated, it is sentient, it is sapient, it is self-aware, it is conscious, it is creative, and it is wise in, or it has the ability for wisdom. That the scope of salvation is not just me. Now, you know, I've been saying this for many years, that once I get saved, the temptation is always just to kind of slack off and not preach the gospel because I'm safe. It's not just about me. God has given the gospel. He has paid the atonement. He has raised himself in the resurrection. He has ascended into heaven. He has sent his spirit at Pentecost so that you and I could be empowered both theologically and then also be empowered physically and spiritually to tell people about this good news. It's not about me. It might start with my own salvation, but my own salvation is supposed to radiate in its effect in concentric circles of influence for all those around me, family, friends, work colleagues, and even to go on mission to people I know not but am called to. The gospel is not just about saving me. It has a cosmic connotation and has a cosmic end and eschatology, because Jesus will draw it all into the singular, unified, saved purpose. And so if there are, again, sentient and sapient beings out there that we have yet to make contact with, or even if they are in the oceans, who knows? Whatever it is and whoever it is, they come under the scope of a salvation so great and so grand that they must bend their knee if they have them, and confess with the tongues if they have them, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every speck of dust on Mars, every molecule of gas on Jupiter, and every element that is foreign to our elemental table or periodic table here on Earth that exists outside of our own galaxy must proclaim the salvation that Jesus Christ paid the price for our sin and our fallenness. The scope of creation is God sits above heaven and earth. The scope of salvation is it is cosmic. It is small enough to save you. It is big enough to create a singularity of salvation. Our God is great. Listen to Colossians 1, 19 and 20. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, outside galaxies, beyond the Milky Way, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Folks, this is a cosmic, universal, creation all-encompassing, reverberating throughout every atom known in creation that Jesus is Lord and Jesus has given you access to salvation if you would repent. And so, I don't know, SETI, if you could pick this message up, broadcast this into the universe, and any sapient and any sentient life form, I don't want you to get the first broadcast of friends. I want to hear that Jesus is Lord. I want you to know that for all your fallenness as a creature, as an alien foreign to us, if you exist, that Jesus has died a cosmic death to bring you into the singularity of salvation. Amen. Hallelujah. We have a Savior who is Lord of creation. We have a Savior that has given you a cosmic salvation. And last but not least, we have the scope of a Savior, which is very similar to the salvation. But I want you to understand the supremacy of Christ. I want you to know that Jesus is able to do what I'm claiming he can do in the sermon. Look at Colossians 1, 15 to 17. These as follows. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Again, I want to focus on verse 17 of this passage. In him all things hold together. You see, without Jesus, there is no space, there is no creation. And, you know, we've got different ways of framing what we understand to be reality and what we understand to be observable. So there are some that say if you can't observe it, well, there might be a multi-universe or a parallel universe or another dimension. I don't care what there is. And I don't care how many multiverses there are or if they are infinite or if the possibilities are just so infinite that it boggles the mind as to who I would be in another reality. That might be true. I really don't know. Maybe Einstein's theory of relativity could be applied in such ways. Much smarter people than I, physicists and philosophers and scientists, have applied their minds to these things. And I won't argue with them at all because I just don't have the brain power to do so. But I do have the theological faith and understanding from God's word that nothing holds together without Jesus. And no matter what reality you would be in, he can break through it. What multiverse you function in, what galaxy you come from, Jesus is still Lord. The scope of my Savior says that he is able to reach you where you're at. Folks, maybe this is a little bit too distant, because as far as I know, we've got no colonies outside of our own planet. I know we're working on Mars, but we're not there yet. I don't want to tell you that you might be on the planet of drug addiction. You might be harassed by the alien of gangsterism and bullying. Whatever your situation is, I want you to know that God is powerful to meet you at the point of your need and to give you deliverance. I ask you to praise him. I ask you to call out to him. And I ask you to look at our God, who is as alien to us as any being out there, because he's transcendent. He's not like you and me, but he made himself like you and me in Christ Jesus so that he could meet the need of your failure, of your sin, and of your loss. Come to Jesus. Praise him. Worship him. Repent. And say, Lord, save my soul. And to all the aliens out there, may you save your soul too. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that we would be established in your sovereignty. We'd be established in the scope of your work, which is your creation, the creation of your hands and your word. In the scope of the salvation that you wrote about at the atonement, it is for all of creation, and bring them into this salvation singularity. And last but not least, dear Lord, it is the scope of a Savior that's all-powerful and all things are held together, even our very universe. We bless you, and we pray, dear Lord Father, that we would not be rocked in our faith or fearful but little green men from Oz, but that we would know that even if they do exist, they fall under the Lordship of Christ Jesus. God bless you, and may you enjoy this forthcoming week.